You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
So we're in the second week. Like we've just heard, it's the second week of Advent, and we're in a series called God With Us. And one of the names that are given to Jesus is Emmanuel, and means God with us. And so we're going to be looking at that today. We're going to be looking specifically, what does it mean to have peace? What does Christmas have anything to do with peace? I don't know about you, but it can be the most wonderful time of the year, but it feels like it's the most busiest time of the year. It's a crazy. So students, we got some students here. I am turned 40 this year, which is awesome. And I know I don't look it. Thank you. Hey, look, I feel like 50. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm back at school. Some of you know I'm doing a master's course through Wheaton College in the States, through some of our Every Nation pastors around the world. And so it's crunch time for me. So I feel your pain. I feel it was in God's good humor that he chose to send me back to school so that I could empathize deeply with some of the students we are trying to reach in this great city of Toronto. And it's been a crazy couple of weeks, hundreds of pages of readings, assignments, a 12-page paper I had to submit on Tuesday, citations, bibliographies, all that good stuff. Oh my gosh, it's just been insanely busy and on top of all. You know, this time of year, we're thinking about 2019. It's kind of weird. We're in leading up to Christmas, but we're thinking about Easter and the summer next year, planning and some really good stuff. But it's just a lot when these kind of this year ending and that year starting up, and you know, just it can be crazy. And I'm in the bank, and I go to this one particular bank, and there's this one lady I usually love to get. I think she's from like the West Indies, like beautiful accent. I love that accent. And she's just always so full of joy. I don't know what it is, but like a Monday. But I didn't get her. I got the person next to her who wasn't quite as joyful as this person is. But I'm being served by this person, and she's greeting everyone like she does. And how's your December going, dear? And literally, I think two or three people, she was obviously a lot quicker than my teller. Anyway, but two or three people go through, and it's crazy. It's busy. It's stressful. And so I don't know about you, but maybe you identify with that, you know, and we coming into the season, we're talking about peace, you know. Have you ever seen those green screens? If you've been into film, they shoot against a green screen, and typically what that means is you can put anything on that green screen, and so you could be shooting something, and you could be up in the mountains or in a desert or whatever, and maybe it feels like that for us. It's like this backdrop of Christmas drops down. And we're supposed to like live this hopeful, joyful, peaceful, loving, just the season, merriness. And then in about a few days' time, that screen is going to take up and real life comes back. And real life not so full of hope, not so full of peace. And so, you know, if we're going to be butchering some Christmas carols, I love this tweet by Sam Albury. And he says this: "So come all you faithless, joyless, and defeated, come ye to Bethlehem. Christmas is for the weird, the messed up, and for the broken. If your life isn't Instagrammable, Christmas is for you. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." And so if you feel the pressure of this green screen of this season, whatever that season means for you, maybe for you it's a very cynical time, or talked about last week about being can be quite sentimental. We get too familiar with it. We're trusting, as we saw last week, that as we lead up to Christmas, it's a season of Advent, we're going to rediscover Christmas in a different way. We're going to see something in something that's been happening for a couple of thousands of years, and the celebration, not just of a birth, but what we looked at last week, it's not just a celebration of a birth, but it's a celebration of a coming and the significance of that first coming and then ultimately of that second coming. So today we're going to be looking at God with us, the Prince of Peace. So two scriptures we're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7, and then Luke 2. And so you can join me there. We'll look up on the screen. We'll have it for you. So Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, it reads like this. And this is a prophet, Isaiah. It's some 600-700 years before the birth of Jesus, and he's prophesying about this very coming, this very birth, this very season we're celebrating. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no And then let's jump over to time travel, some 600-700 years later, and verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. It says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let's pray and then see what God's word has to say for us today. Father, we acknowledge you. God, we are not inviting you into our presence. You're inviting us into your presence. And so we come, Lord. We open our hearts through song and now through your word. Lord, we ask you to change us, speak to us. Lord, God with us. You are here with us, Lord. And Lord, whatever heart is crying out for here this morning, whether it's comfort, direction, conviction, whatever it is, encouragement, Lord, God, you know just how to meet us where we're at, but not leave us there and move us on. And so we pray by your Spirit to reveal truth to us this morning that would lead to our transformation for your glory and our great joy in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of things about this well-known passage of Scripture, certainly at this time of year. Maybe you're irreligious, you didn't really grow up in church tradition. Almost certainly if you went to a Christmas service, Luke chapter 2 would have come up somewhere. It's the narrative of the story of the birth of Jesus. You know, nativity scenes are built on this kind of stuff. There's a few things I want to point out there. Well, number one, it's historic. So verses 1 and 2, I didn't read that here, but if you go back to verse 1 and 2, it says something like, in the time when Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome and Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And so these are actual people. You can go to your history books and see Caesar Augustus, his reign throughout the Roman Empire. And the second thing it tells us about why it's historic, it says that Jesus was born in the city of David. Another name for that is Bethlehem. You can go to Bethlehem today. These are not some in, you know, far, far away in Middle Earth or Narnia, Jesus was born. No, it's like in Bethlehem. So we come to a time of the year which is very historic. It's not fables, it's not some storytelling thing. Now, what we believe about Jesus' life is maybe different here, but let's make no mistake that we're talking about a historic event, not a fairy tale. The second thing is, it says that this angel comes to shepherds. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, because we're not in that kind of society anymore, it can get wasted on us. But shepherds were on, in terms of the socioeconomic, in terms of the scale of who's who in that time. If you're a shepherd, you're way down here. Because of the nature of their work, they often were removed. They had to travel a lot. They were considered unclean, religiously unclean. So they could very rarely participate in religious activity and ceremony. And so they were very despised shepherds, very lowly, kind of blue-collared type of people. And God chooses to send the angel to these guys, these people, these shepherds. And so what a picture of the way God is going to interact with us. What a picture of the way God with us. He doesn't come to the religious elite, to the kings, the ones in power. He comes to those who have been rejected and despised. And then it tells us the angel comes and he says, hey, I've got good news. Now, we talked about how Christmas is anything sometimes but good news. We're stressed out, we're busy. But for them, at least initially, this is good news. This is good news. That word, good news, is the same word that we talk about with gospel evangelism. So literally, the angel is evangelizing these shepherds. He says, I've got good news for you. And this good news is great joy. I love that. God doesn't come. Now, we know God is holy. We know God is judging sin. He's going to take it upon himself. But he comes with a word that's good news for you. It's great joy. And it's for all people. It's not just for the nation of Israel. It's not just for my chosen people. It's for all people. For those who think they're outside, they're going to be allowed to be brought in and become the people of God. And what is this good news about? It's about a Savior, Christ the Lord. Now, I know sometimes we say Jesus Christ. Jesus, first name, Christ, surname, that's not what it means, right? Christ is a title. It's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the Lord, okay? It would be like, Richard the pastor. What do you mean Richard first name, pastor, you know, surname? This is a title to him, and it carried weight for those people. The nation of Israel was waiting, anticipating, because they'd been heard the stories of people like Isaiah and all these other prophets who predicted that God was going to send one who'd be like King David, and he would have the expectation to bring prosperity, well-being, victory for the people of God. And so this announcement is very clear and very politically charged, because they're in the time of the Roman Empire being dominant. And then lastly, it tells us that it comes, and with this announcement of the Savior, peace on earth. Now, if we go back to our history textbooks, you'll know that there was a period, actually we're in this period right now, in this narrative here, of the Pax Romana, means the peace of Rome, Rome's peace. And it was a period of about 200 years where Rome enjoyed unprecedented peace. And it was inaugurated and initiated by Caesar Augustus, the guy that's in charge right now, and it ended with a guy called Marcus Aurelius. Any Gladiator movie watchers out there? Remember Marcus Aurelius? Yeah, and ended with him in about AD 180. So again, we're talking about stuff that's in history. And we're talking about real life stuff. Sometimes I say that because when you look at nativity scenes and you look at all these things and cute little baby Jesus, like sometimes we get it in our minds that this is kind of like some story, fairy tale or whatever. But this is happening in a moment in history. But their peace, the Roman Empire's peace, wasn't a time of unprecedented peace, but it was peace through the threat of violence. Parents will know this very well. With your kids, you better play nicely with your sibling. You better sort it out. It's like peace in the home through the threat of mom or dad. It's kind of a peace, but not really. Okay, it's kind of coerced. And so, but they did. They enjoyed it. And then here comes this announcement that this Savior, this Christ, this Messiah, this Lord is going to bring a peace on earth. And so let's talk about peace today. Let's talk about how we currently, when we hear the word peace, you know, peace means very different things to different people. Peace to Caesar Augustus meant something probably very different to what peace means for a tired mom of young kids, to what peace might mean for a student right now. How many students are still writing exams? You know, peace is going to look very different. Peace will look very different to your grandparents. For them, maybe living through world wars. Peace is going to take on a different meaning depending on who we're speaking to. What about a boyfriend and a girlfriend who are having a bit of an argument? Peace is going to look somewhat different to them too. And so oftentimes when we're talking about peace in our cultural moment, we're talking about the absence of things, the absence of war, the absence of conflict, the absence of tension, whatever it is. And that's not untrue. Obviously, that's an element of peace. And so if we define peace as the absence of war, we're probably living in one of the most peaceful times. You know, we haven't seen the wars like we've seen of the two world wars, the Vietnam War, Cold War. So if we looked at that, we'd say, wow, the world has actually become increasingly peaceful. But you know, and I know, that that's not really the state of the world. The world doesn't seem to be peaceful. So because there's a lot of conflict in the world. And so we're talking about peace, we mean different things. Now, I love this. I got an image here. There's such a thing as called a global peace index. Who knew? Now you do. And so in 2018, so what they do is they measure, they have certain parameters or indices which they measure countries by, and they get an index of your country of how peaceful countries are. And so the red is not so peaceful, all the way to the dark green is very peaceful. So obviously Canada, actually Canada's ranked number six most peaceful country in the world. I think number one is Iceland. So It's an island of 300,000 people with some awesome volcanoes and hot tubs, like natural hot tubs. I mean, how could that place not be peaceful? Okay, so let's move to Iceland. But hey, I know a lot of us are from different parts of this world, and maybe you're coming from a region that's not so green. And you are well aware of some of the challenges living in those kind of nations. And so depending on where you're living, the world may not be peaceful or maybe increasing in peace. Here for us in Canada, we live in a very peaceful, relatively peaceful, okay? Not to say that we don't have our challenges and issues, but relative to a lot of places in the world, we live in a very peaceful country. And we thank God for that. We praise God for that. Long may that continue. But another story of peace, if peace is the absence of conflict, then we're living in very peaceful times here in Canada. But then what about the absolute epidemic that's happening right now in the last few decades in Canada and other places in the world, but in Canada, the rise of depression, anxiety, mental disorder, suicide. I mean, if you even do some cursory just looking to that, all the charts are pointing in the wrong direction. And there's many factors that contribute there, and we talk about that. In fact, we do a series usually in February that joins in with the conversation we have in the city called Let's Talk, where we unmask and break the silence on these kind of things and how people are struggling with these kind of things. And so for those people, for us, that doesn't sound like peace. That doesn't sound like we're getting more peaceful as a people. And so when we're looking and talking about peace, when the Bible speaks about peace, it's not talking about the absence of something so much as it's talking about the presence of something greater. And I think when our hearts, when we're honest and look in the mirror, it's not just the absence of conflict in our lives. I mean, you can be lying on a beach in an idyllic place, and you know as well as I do, you might be in the most peaceful setting, but your brain is still ticking, your heart is still ticking, you might be restless, you might be thinking about regrets, guilt, shame, whatever it is. And so peace is more than just the absence of things external, it's something about the presence of something internal. The word that the Bible uses, particularly in the Old Testament, and it's carried through into the New Testament, is this idea of shalom. Shalom is a powerful word. Now, it's translated as peace, but it's like a zip file. It's so much deeper and richer than just our context when we say peace. And it has this idea of completeness, wholeness, restoration, fullness of well-being. And that's starting to sound like the kind of thing you would want and I want, right? Fullness, completeness, wellness, a sense of restoration. And the idea is this, that our lives are very complex. Your life is complex, my life is complex, filled with relationships, filled with different things going on. And when any part of that complexity of our life begins to break down, we lose our peace, we lose our shalom. And what's needed is that to be restored again, wholeness, completeness to be brought into that area in order for us to experience the peace, certainly, that shalom speaks of. So if you've ever been in an argument with someone, if you've ever had a friend and the friendship's broken down in something, you know, you've disagreed on something or I don't know what's happened, you'll know the feeling of incompleteness. Restoration needs to happen. And so when we make restoration in relationships, we're bringing shalom into that. You know, I know we've been married 15 years now, but when we first got married, we just didn't know how to fight well. And you're like, fight well. It's like, yeah, listen, if you want to get married here, I encourage you to get married. Marriage is awesome, okay? And if you're going to get married in this church, come and do some premarital counseling with us. And we're going to teach you stuff as how to fight well. Because it's not a question of if you're going to fight. It's a question of when you're going to fight and how can that fighting be constructive. Any relationship goes through conflict. Any relationship goes through struggle. You look at Jesus' first disciples. Look at Jesus with his disciples. They had conflict. It's how you work through it that determines if it's going to be helpful or harmful to your marriage, your friendship, your relationship, your work colleague. Okay, that's just a freebie on the side. There we go. You're welcome. We charge you for premarital counseling. No, I'm just kidding. We don't actually charge you for premarital counseling. You're welcome to come. And so when we just didn't know how to fight fair, and so when we'd have these disagreements, we would often go days, like with the silent treatment. You kind of retreat, and like, I'm not going to say sorry first, you're not going to say sorry first, and you just kind of like live your life, and you have the silent treatment. Some of you are nodding and smiling, because I think you've been there. You might actually be there right now. Wouldn't this be awkward if right now you have this thing happening with you right now, and I'm drawing it out, and that's just great. We love awkwardness. But we do the silent treatment thing, and so, and when we had kids, that didn't just affect us, it affected the atmosphere in our home. You could feel shalom, peace was not there. There was the absence of that peace. There was the presence of something else, and it wasn't shalom. And over the years, I think we've gotten better at fighting well. And even our fights have lessened. Amazing. And so we're able to protect shalom, able to take the peace, the wholeness, the fullness that God intends for us as individuals, as families, as communities, as cities, and even for us as nations. And so shalom. So Jesus, his birth is announced as this Prince of Shalom has come. This King has come. Is the arrival of shalom, of peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. In the last few minutes, I want to touch on three dimensions that God's peace, his shalom, needs to come to us, and why Christmas is a great reminder that Jesus, the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Peace, is good news of great joy for all people. Number one is the peace with God that he gives us, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. And we'll look very quickly at each of these. Peace with God. You know, at the same time as that Pax Romana I talked about, that period of about 200 plus years of this Roman peace, there was this Stoic philosopher, Epictetus is the name, I think the pronouncement of his name, I might have butchered that, sorry, Epictetus. And he's famous for saying this, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, which they did, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than ever, than even for outward peace. And so interesting that he's even pointed to there's something about an internal peace. It's not just the absence in our external world of conflict, of war, and that kind of thing. There's something in our hearts that requires a presence. The Bible describes God as the God of peace. A couple of verses, Romans 15, 33, make the God of peace be with you all. Philippians 4, the God of peace will be with you. What does that mean? It means that God's peace cannot be divorced from God himself. It's not like when we come to God, we come into like a candy store. Ooh, I like that. I like a little bit of hope. Love sounds awesome. Forgiveness, man, I need that. I'll take that. Thank you, God. And off I go and live my life. God brings us peace because he brings us himself. And if we want the peace, the hope, what we're talking about, the themes of Advent, joy, love, it's the embracing of the one who gives us that. It's embracing of the God of peace himself. He is the substance. He will not, he does not, his purpose is not to give us peace separate from himself. God with us, Emmanuel, he brings, embodies, and comes to earth himself. God's peace, even in that verse we looked at the end of verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to all to whom God is pleased. Is there a condition on God's peace? God's peace is brought to all, but not all will receive God's peace. So if you're sitting there and say, well, how do we please God? That's a great question. How do you please God? You don't cheat in your tax returns. You smoke a bit less, drink a little bit less. You're kind to people. You love cats. If that's the definition of pleasing God, I failed. I don't like cats at all. I think I've stated that on the record. I'll state it again. I really don't like cats. No, because we think how to please God is to live a good life. Now, we can appreciate the sincerity of that effort, and God knows people over the ages have tried to do that. But that's not how you please God. The Bible actually tells us how to please God. Later in another book in Hebrews, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Oh, faith. What's faith got to do with it? Well, look at Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through what? Jesus. So it's faith in Jesus that pleases God and enables us not just to get peace, hope, love, joy, but to get God himself. That's a good Christmas. That's a great Christmas gift, to get God himself, God with us. When we welcome the Prince of Peace into our lives, we get his peace. And when we get his peace, when we get peace with God, when he brings about a way to reconcile us to God, because there's not shalom. Before Jesus, there's not that peace that we have with God. There is conflict. There is a sense of incompleteness. And we describe it in different ways when we search after it in different ways, but the story of Scripture tells us that we're created for God, but something's wedged between us and God. And it took an act of God to bridge that and restore that. And that's what we're reading about. We're reading about his acting in history on our behalf. And that's why that's such good news that those angels declared it. And so peace with God is our great need. Our journey for peace must start there. Any other peace after that will be superficial. And so our journey for peace starts with having peace with God. And when we experience that, we're able now then to move on and experience peace with us, within ourselves, and then peace with others. So let's look quickly at peace with ourselves. Jesus' words in John 14, 27 says, peace, shalom, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And how would the world give peace? Well, one of the things the world gives peace is we give peace by the absence of war and conflict. And so it's not negating that. We want to, this country is peaceful because we have an absence of major war, major conflict. So it's we're not slamming that. But Jesus, I'm not here to just do that. I'm here to give you a peace that can go into the inside of you, that I could put you in a war-torn country. I could put you in one of those red countries right now, and you could experience peace because the Prince of Peace is with you. And we have many people in those countries right now, Christians who love Jesus and are under threat of their very lives and are full of joy, full of peace. Why? Not because of the absence of war, not because their circumstances have turned out nicely, because the Prince of Peace, God with them, is in them and they're buoyant with that, that joy and that peace that's found in him. And so our hearts and minds are increasingly assaulted in this day and age. One of the reasons we see a rise of mental health and depression and anxiety. We're assaulted on a daily basis. You know, Philippians is another book in the Bible, and in that it talks about how we're not to be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer, to present our request before God, and then the promise is that the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. And so Jesus knows that the world we live in is not peaceful in the way that he'd want it. He knows the assault that comes against us, our hearts and our minds. Our hearts and our minds that come against us and assault us with different thoughts. I don't know what's playing in your mind, but we all have something that's playing in our mind. Maybe it's past regrets, hurts, anger, pride, shame, guilt, whatever it is. And it just robs us of our peace. And Jesus says we're to have peace, guard our hearts and our minds from that assault as we come to him, as we pursue him. So nearness is a gift. God is with us. That's a gift to you and I. God come to earth with us. But intimacy and closeness with him is a pursuit. It takes intentional living to pursue him, to stay in that place of peace, of joy, of love. The natural state is not for us. We all drift from that state of shalom that he's promised. Unless we pursue him, unless we bring our requests before him, unless we say, God, I'm not at peace. This is stressing me out. This relationship is freaking me out. I don't know what to do. God, I have no idea how to shepherd my children the way I see. You know, whatever is anxious in your life, what is threatening your peace, we're to bring it to him in a relationship with him. Not to say, hey, God, I need a top up. I need a top up of some peace. I'll check in with you again in Easter. I'll check in again with you next Sunday. You just can't live like that. And what God's offered us is not just peace, but a relationship with Prince of Peace himself. And so when we experience that peace with God, peace within ourselves, God then calls us to do amazing things. He calls us to be peacemakers. Not just peace keepers, peacemakers. Matthew 5:9, Jesus in his great famous sermon, the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they will be called children of God. What he's saying is that when you and I go and bring shalom, wholeness, restoration, a fullness of well-being into relationships, situations, when we're peacemakers, we are like our Father, the God of peace. We look like him. We act like him. We speak like him. We talk like him. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? It's because you'll be recognized and identified as belonging to me. And so you and I are called to be that. And I know that feels weighty. Like, oh man, I just need some peacemaking in here. So there's the progression. Peace with God. Peace with yourselves. But then when you have that peace, you're able to move into situations and scenarios and bring peace in a way that could be tangible to people who may not know God, like you know him. And so this is probably the area where we have the least control, right? Because when you're bringing peace into relationships, a relationship requires at least two people, okay? Right? I hope that's not a news flash for anyone here, but you actually require for a relationship to have a human being on the other side of that relationship. It's kind of like the basic definition of a relationship. And so I'm responsible for this side of the relationship, but I can't be responsible for that side of the relationship, right? And so the Bible actually encourages us, Romans 12 verse 18, as far as it's up to you, as best as you can do it, if possible, so far as it depends upon you. It's recognizing, yet you can't force someone to be accepting of peace or reconciliation or forgiveness on their side, right? And if you try to do that, that's not going to bring shalom anyways. But as far as it's dependent upon me, upon you, we're to live peaceably with people around us, as best as we can. And sometimes it's really hard when you've done what you can do and your relationship is still in tatters, it's still in conflict. But you can rest your head at night and enjoy the peace of God, knowing as far as it depends upon you, you've done what you can do, and you can trust the God of peace now with that situation, that relationship, that friendship, whatever the situation may be. And so peace takes a lot of work, doesn't it? You know, in our world, we have people dedicated to restoring peace in war-torn nations, UN peacekeepers. And governments give billions of their budgets to making sure peace is kept on this planet. Peace is a costly and expensive thing. This Prince of Peace would pay his very life so that you could have peace with God, peace within yourself, and then ultimately be a peacemaker on this planet. And so the promise of Christmas is this kind of peace with ourselves, with others, and ultimately with God. And it comes as a gift as we have faith in Jesus, the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, the promised Prince of Peace. And be fitting to end with his words in John 16, 33. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Let's pray this morning. And I encourage you to get your peace by putting your faith in Jesus today. Maybe that's for the very first time for some of you here. You've never really put your faith in Jesus in that way. And I encourage you to do that sincerely from your own heart today. For many of us have done that. It's not a one-time deal, is it? And God has saved us, but God continually needs to keep saving us. And so how about you today, Christian? How about you recommitting to putting your faith in Jesus, to pursuing Jesus? How about making that one of your top goals for 2019 as you begin to consider a new year that's about to be upon us, that the pursuit of Jesus is going to trump all goals for you in 2019. And when you pursue Jesus, gosh, you're going to get hope, joy, peace, and a whole lot of other stuff, whether or not your circumstances shift dramatically or not. Let's go before him today. He loves us. Jesus, we come to you, the Prince of Peace. God, help us in this season, which can be an exhausting time for many of us. Busy time of the year as we're trying to wrap up projects. Maybe there's deadlines to meet still, exams to be done. God, maybe as we look back on this year, we have regrets. Things that we thought were going to happen haven't materialized. God, maybe our health has failed us. Our finances failed us. God, maybe people that we thought we could trust have failed us. Lord, whatever it may be, we bring that before you, Lord. God, you acknowledge that in this world we would have tribulation. We would have heartache. You didn't promise us a false or superficial peace, but you said in the very midst of your heartache, in the very midst of your trouble, I give you my peace. And so, Lord, we come to you afresh this morning, Jesus. We acknowledge our faith in you, Lord. Lord, our faith not in governments. We're thankful for our government in Canada. Thank you that this is a peaceful nation. But our faith is not in a political party. Our faith is not in the government. Our faith is not in all the amazing efforts that go on to promote peace in our world. Ultimately, our faith is in you, Jesus. Because our search for peace begins with attaining peace with God, which you've purchased for us. Peace with ourselves, which you give us as you come into our lives, as you make us from new from the inside out. And lastly, Lord, the promise that we could be peacemakers as far as it's dependent upon us, that we could bring shalom, wellness, wholeness, sense of restoration, not just into our lives and relationships, into our communities, our cities, and even the very nations of the world. And so this Advent, this Christmas, Lord, we're reminded of that. It's not just a birth, but it's a coming of peace, the Prince of Peace himself, in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.